Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and verse 9. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
Good morning. It's good to be with you back with you, finally, after many weeks away. I tend to be a creature of habit, and I try to get myself into a routine, else I forget things. And I've tend to gotten a lot of things this morning, so I hope you'll bear with me as we go throughout our study this morning. I am glad to be back. I know Kinsey is glad to be here as well, and she's grateful for the warm reception that she's received as well, and I'm looking forward to the time that we have in front of us to be able to work together in the Lord's kingdom as we seek to serve the Lord together. This morning, I do want to take a few moments to introduce the theme for 2025. I realize it's a little bit later than perhaps is ideal, but somebody had to run off and get married. So there we are. I'll just blame it on the weather at the beginning of last month, because I was going to do it then, but then the weather prevented us. But if you noticed, most of the songs this morning were all using the same verse at the bottom, or at the top if you're looking at the songbook. And that was Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, which is really the kind of the basis of the theme for this year, which is, which is to turn your eyes upon Jesus. In the songbooks, the verse associated with that song is Hebrews 2 and verse 9, which says, as we read a moment ago, we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And throughout this year, I want to focus ourselves upon Jesus and turning our eyes upon him and looking to him for obviously the many blessings that he provides and all the good things that we receive from his hand. In fact, as you look at the verse, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, the book of Hebrews itself is really written to cause the readers to turn their eyes upon Jesus, to focus their eyes, their hearts, their minds upon him as they're being beat down by persecutions and being discouraged by the things that are going on around them. He's saying, turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you just saw Jesus or knew who he was, you would never cast off your faith or your faith in him. And so the beginning of the letter here is emphasizing Jesus and his divinity or deity, who he is as the Son of God, how he's been exalted, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is that messenger through whom God is now speaking, and so we ought to hear him. And then in the second chapter, he focuses on the fact that Jesus, although he was God in heaven, he took on flesh to walk among us and to dwell among us and to ultimately offer himself as that sacrifice for sin. And so we look to him as the greater messenger, as the greater apostle, as the greater sacrifice, as the greater priest. All these things we see throughout the letter to the Hebrews. And so throughout this year, I want to kind of point us in that direction, to turn our eyes upon Jesus so that we might behold his glory, as John says in John chapter 1. And so throughout, I'm going to introduce kind of some of those thoughts this morning, and we'll take a look at the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, at the conclusion of our study. But to begin, I want to just kind of think about Jesus as far as his impact as a man, throughout his time on this earth. Jesus, and again, I mentioned being the creature of habit, I usually try and adjust the fonts here, but they're kind of out of whack. So I don't know how much use they will be for us this morning, but we'll do the best we can. Jesus serves as the focal point of history. Throughout the life of Jesus, in the gospel accounts, we find many were confronted with the reality of Jesus. Many considered him seriously. For example, in Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 10, we find the account of the triumphal entry of Jesus as he's entering into the city, as he's about to die, at the beginning of the week of his death. And there's a great crowd, and there's a lot of majesty, a lot of, fanfare that is going on here. And in verse 10 of Matthew 21, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this? Who's this man that all this fanfare is for?" If we look in the seventh chapter of Luke, chapter 49, we find Jesus is invited into the home of Simon the Pharisee. And while he's eating in the home of Simon, this sinful woman walks in. And we see this interaction between Jesus and this woman. And Simon is looking upon Jesus as he interacts with this woman and kind of looking down his nose at her and Jesus. If Jesus knew who this woman was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. And Jesus realizes what Simon is saying in his heart, and so he tells this little story to indicate the fact that Simon's really not any different than she is. She's a sinner. He is too. And they both need redemption. They both need the salvation that Jesus is there to provide. And so in verse 48, Jesus says, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who are reclining at the table with him began to say to them, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And then in Luke chapter 9, we find Herod hears the works of Jesus, of the things that have been done. Beginning in verse 7 of Luke chapter 9, it says, "Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that not one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, 'I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things?'" And then we find in John chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus is teaching about his death and his resurrection, and he says that when the Son of Man is lifted up. And they say in verse 34, the crowd answered, "We have heard from the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how do you say this Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And so in each of these cases, we find people confronted with the reality of Jesus, and they wonder, who is this? Just who is this Jesus, or who is this man who stands before us? At some point, all of us have been confronted with that, and every person will be confronted with the reality that is Jesus. And we must ask the question, then, who is this Jesus? And we must understand who he is, and if he is worthy of our love and our service. And we see this all throughout the Bible as a whole. Many people are confronted with that reality of who Jesus is. We find some deny him in the New Testament. We find Felix waiting. "I will wait and hear it later on." We hear that as we read, as we were preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper, "I will crucify him." Many today want to deny the reality of Jesus, whether he didn't exist at all or that he's merely a good man, a good teacher, but nothing more than that. Some say he was merely just a prophet, but not the prophet. But then we want to claim that he is the Son of God. He is the one to whom we ought to give our love and our service and our devotion and our lives, for he gave our life, his life for us. We're all going to be confronted with that reality. And the reality is that there is no life that has ever lived that has had a greater impact on humanity than Jesus. In 1926, James A. Francis wrote an essay entitled "One Solitary Life." And it reads, "He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on the earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All of the armies that have ever marched, all of the navies that have ever sailed, all of the parliaments that have ever sat, all of the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected life of man on earth as much as that one solitary life. And I think that really just emphasizes the impact that Jesus has made upon this world. He didn't do any of those things that we might think of as greatness, but he did impact our lives in ways that nobody else can. And so I think a study of Jesus is a crucial one, and one that should cause us to turn our eyes upon him as we behold his glory. And as we look throughout the Bible as a whole, or particularly the New Testament, we do find Jesus being the central theme of the Bible. In fact, the entire Bible as a whole could be summarized in merely three words: salvation in Christ. Because from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sin against God, right then, as God is emphasizing the punishments or the consequences of their sin, he says to the woman, "Your seed shall crush the head of this serpent, and he shall bruise his heel." There's a promise of the Messiah. And from that point forward, and then you find it in greater detail in Genesis 12, as God tells Abraham, all families of the earth shall be blessed. From Genesis 12 all the way to the beginning of Matthew, we find the fulfillment of that promise taking place. It points us all to Jesus. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, it describes the faith having come. And he says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. The law was given so that we may be brought to Christ. And then we find in chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so Jesus, again, it came at the appropriate time, at the fullness of time, to offer himself. In Ephesians 1, and beginning in verse 7, Paul describes what he accomplished in the fullness of time. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, in Christ, for an administration of the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. What he's saying is all of this is a part of the eternal purpose. It is a part of what this whole creation is about. Jesus honoring and serving him and looking unto him as the author and the finisher of our faith. And the reason why Jesus is able to have such a great impact on this world is because he's able to provide something that nobody else can. You know, just a couple weeks ago, we had a new president take over. We're not going to get into, you know, whether that's a good or bad thing. But regardless, he stands there as he's sworn into office, and he says, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And he's trying to help or do good things for our country. You know, that's what they all do, right? They stand there and say, now that I'm your president, I'm going to do these good things to help our country. They can't do anything nearly as impactful as what Jesus did for us. In John or Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, as the announcement of Jesus' birth is being made, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus is the one who was sent to save us from our sins. Jesus is the promised one. Jesus is the one through which all of history is pointing to. In Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nobody else could provide what we needed the way that Jesus did. And so, Jesus has the greatest impact upon this world because he's able to provide for us the redemption from sins and provide for us the hope of eternal life. And so that we can look beyond this life to something greater, where we can dwell with him forevermore. Beyond merely just being our Savior, Jesus also provides us an example. And going back to the book of Hebrews chapter 4, we see, a reason to look unto Jesus. Beginning verse 15 of Hebrews 4 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's showing Jesus as the one who did it perfectly, the one who did not sin. And he gives us that example as we find in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Now, Jesus left us an example that we should follow his steps. And of course, within that context, the example is that of suffering. Jesus suffered for us so that we could follow in his steps and suffer with him in the cross. But in all things, Jesus does give us an example of how to live a righteous, a godly, a holy life. And to live a life of submission, of surrender to the will of God so that we can glorify him in our lives rather than ourselves. And Jesus gives us something that nobody else can, and that is hope. A lot of people want to try and give us hope, but they can't. They fail. They can't deliver what it is that they promise. But Jesus does, and Jesus can deliver. In John 14, and beginning in verse 3, Jesus tells us, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we see Thomas seems to have some hope in that comment in verse 5 as he says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Thomas wants to follow him there. Thomas wants to enjoy this home that Jesus said he's going to prepare for us. Thomas has that hope in him, and he gives us that hope. And if we back up to Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 19, the author, emphasizing the hope that we have in Christ, he reminds us of the promises made to Abraham and how God confirmed it with an oath to show how it would come to pass, to emphasize to Abraham the surety of that promise. It says in verse 19 in Hebrews 6, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and confirmed, and one which enters within the veil. And so we have Jesus as an example, as our hope. We have much more than that. We don't have time to discuss every aspect, but I hope to get to more of that throughout this coming year. But we see Jesus, in many ways, has given us reason to turn our eyes upon him and to behold him and who he is and the wonderful blessings that he has provided. And so throughout this year, I want to spend time focusing on various aspects of the life of Jesus. And the way that I've kind of looked at it or broken it down is I think each month we'll kind of focus on a different aspect of the life of Jesus. I want to look at who Jesus is, not just as far as the deity of Jesus, but also some of the evidence that supports some of the great claims that he made. Look at the great claims that he made and why those are worthy of heeding and worthy of listening to. I want to look at some of the prophecies concerning Jesus. Look at the Old Testament prophecies that point us to Jesus and how he is the fulfillment of those and what those, the confidence that gives for us as we see who Jesus is. And then look a little more deeply at the life of Jesus itself and look at the various things in the life of Jesus that are meaningful to us or impactful for us. And then look at the teaching of Jesus, what Jesus teaches, how Jesus teaches, and various things that we can learn from the teachings of Jesus. By the way, we've already been looking at the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday evenings each month, and that will kind of tie right along with our theme here as well. I also want to look at the miracles of Jesus as they prove that he is the Son of God. See his power and the proof of the great claims that he made. You recall in Mark chapter 2, as Jesus has this man dropped through the roof, or lowered through the roof. I guess dropped is a little more sudden. As he was lowered through the roof so that he could be healed by Jesus, it says Jesus saw their faith and he says, Son, your friend, your sins are forgiven. And the people around him are like, who is this that even only God can forgive sins? And he says that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. And so to prove that he has the power, that he is the Son of God and has the authority to forgive sins, he performs this miracle to show his power. And so we'll look at various miracles and what we can learn from those and the importance of those for us. And then we can look at the example that Jesus left us, as we just referenced here a moment ago, the example of his sinlessness, but also the example of how he faithfully served his Father in all that he did, and what we might learn from that, and how we can use that example to imitate him in our life, in that we can use that to please God in the way that he did. And then we will look at the death and the resurrection of Jesus, really the pinnacle of the life of Jesus, really the pinnacle of all of human history, the cross of Christ. And that's the reason really why we're here today, is because Jesus died on that cross for us. And not just because he died, but also because he rose again from the grave. And so we'll take a look at those and what those mean for us and the impact that they have upon us even today. And beyond just the general study of Jesus and these various aspects of his life, I also want to do some supplemental lessons along with that. We might do a couple lessons from the book of Hebrews that kind of emphasize Jesus as that greater messenger, or as the greater prophet, or as the greater sacrifice and the greater priest, and how, as the author encourages the readers to turn their eyes upon Jesus, and if we just rest in who Jesus is, we will not cast off our faith in him. But then Jesus also is the King. Jesus is our Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, then we are subject to him. As Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? If he is the Lord, and he is, then that means I am subject to him. And because he holds authority, and so we'll look at the authority of our King in various ways as well. And so this is essentially what I hope to cover throughout this year, and I hope that will be encouraging and beneficial to us as we seek to honor him. And so it kind of brings us to the song that this theme is based upon, and that is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I don't remember the exact number of it in the book. 467 is the number if you want a book to kind of follow along, if you have one in front of you. But we'll spend just a few moments considering the words of the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and the message that song provides for us. The first verse begins by saying, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. The reality is the world is darkness. There's darkness all around us. And there are so many folks even around us today in just this community that are living in darkness. And the sad reality is there are many that love to have it so. I think John 3 indicates that reality, that there are many who hate the light because their evil deeds are exposed. But there are many who are in darkness and they're seeking light. They're seeking something beyond what this life has to offer. A couple weeks ago, when Kinsey and I were in Tennessee, we had stopped to visit by this small church. And I knew the preacher there, and I figured we might just visit there as we were in the area. And we had returned on the afternoon service, and we're sitting there, and most of the people that were going to be there had arrived already. And then the door opens, and this lady comes in, and Kinsey and I are just sitting there, and the regular preacher there kind of looks back and sees the woman as she walked in, and he gets up immediately and goes back to see her. And she was a troubled lady. She's been dealing with a lot of heartache recently. And just looking at her, you could tell she's been beaten down by the world. And she's the kind of woman who's in darkness and she wants a way out. She's craving something better. And that's what Jesus provides. That's what Jesus is here to give us, something better. The light that escapes the darkness. And so we find in John 8 and verse 12, Jesus claims to be the light of the world. And truly he is. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's what this woman a couple weeks ago was craving for. That's what many of us are craving for. That's what many around us in this community are craving for, is that light, that escape from the darkness. And that's what Jesus came to provide, so that we would no longer walk in darkness, but walk in the light of life. And so we look unto Jesus, turn our eyes upon Jesus, so that we can see his light and that we can live in his light. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the author, after spending all this time magnifying Jesus and exalting Jesus and reminding these people of just who Jesus was, he at this latter half of the letter, he really encourages them, this is what Jesus did for you. Now take advantage of it. Take hold of it. Rest in it. Walk in it. And so he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we fix our eyes upon Jesus for the light that he can provide, and rest and walk in him. As Paul writes in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, we are children of light, and we walk as children of light. You are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so as we look to Jesus, he is able to provide a life that is more fulfilling, more abundant, more free. As we've been discussing in our Bible study and this quarter, in this class, the world is going to make you promises. It's going to promise you fulfillment. It's going to promise you all sorts of joy and all sorts of grand, promises, but it can't deliver on what it promises. It says if you just have this much more, or you just have that or that, then you could be happy and you can have peace and you can have joy, and it always leaves you empty and it always leaves you wanting more. Not so with Jesus. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 10 and in verse 10 describes himself as the good shepherd. He says, I am the shepherd that provides for my sheep. I am the shepherd that fulfills them. And he says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what all these other promises are going to end up doing. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus provides us that life more abundant and free. And to many, it seems more shackled because I can't have all the fun that I want to have. But Jesus says, this is the real life. This is real, true, lasting joy and peace and fulfillment. And that's what the light of Christ is meant to provide. That's only what only Christ is able to provide. And so if you're weary and troubled, you can look to the Savior for his light and walk in it and have an abundant and free life. The next verse goes on to say, through death into life everlasting he passed, and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. And it speaks to the way that Jesus is able to give us more life, abundant and free. He died for us. He rose from the dead. And we follow that pattern in baptism. We find in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Romans chapter 6 and beginning in verse 3, Paul says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. What Paul is showing there is what we're doing as we are being baptized is we're really kind of sharing in that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He died for us. He rose again. We die to self. We die to sin. And then God will raise us up after cleansing us through the blood of Christ, raise us up into new life where we are no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We've been set free by the blood of Christ, and now we can walk in righteousness. He says later on in verse 12 of Romans 6, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Let me suggest that that's a choice. Do not let sin reign. That's a choice that we have. The freedom has been achieved. The bonds have been broken. And now we have to choose which master we're going to serve. Are we going to serve the Lord who died and offered himself for us? Are we going to turn our eyes upon Jesus? Or are we going to turn our eyes back to the sins which put him on the cross? Verse 13, do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Over us sin hath no more hath dominion. What a glorious thought. How many people do we see just broken down by sin, and yet they reject the very thing that can give them freedom? Jesus provides that freedom. And through walking in the light of Christ, we are able to be more than conquerors. He goes on into the 8th chapter to really extol the virtues or the blessings of being in Christ. He says, he begins with such a glorious thought in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a blessed thought that is. That in Christ we no longer need to be condemned, but we have the righteousness and the freedom if we are walking in the light or walking according to the Spirit as opposed to walking according to the flesh. And so he says at the very end of this chapter, verse 35 beginning, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. That idea of victory in Jesus, we can have that victory in Christ because of what he's accomplished for us. Because of all that Paul has listed up to this point, of all that God has accomplished for us through Christ, we can now be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so Jesus passed from death into life, never to die again. And that's one of the blessings that the book of Hebrews emphasizes regarding his priesthood. He's never going to die again. Like the priests in the priesthood of Aaron, they would die and pass their service on to another. Jesus lives forever. And Jesus promised throughout his ministry, he says that those who believe in me, though they may die, will live forever. And so we have that promise. We follow him into everlasting life. As we surrender ourselves to him in baptism and are raised into newness of life and continue to walk in the light. And so we come to the final verse of our song, which says, his word will not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Many people may make promises, many things may promise things to us, as we have kind of alluded to already, and they're not trustworthy. You know, I remember my dad saying that he remembers a time when you could make a business transaction with a mere handshake. Now, you have to have pages upon pages of contract that you have to sign to say that you're going to fulfill the terms that you're promising to fulfill. And the reason you have to do that is because now they have legal recourse if you fail to do that, right? Because not everybody's trustworthy. God is, and his word is. And throughout all of the Bible, we find God keeping his word and his word accomplishing exactly what he says it would accomplish. Peter records in 1 Peter 1 and verse 25, this will begin in verse 24. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It does not fail. And we can have confidence in that. And so this song says, his word will not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. I think some kind of take that believe him and all will be well as that idea of all you have to do is believe and all is going to be fine. Well, I think it ties back to the fact that his word will not fail. His word will not fail you, he promised. And so believe him and his word and walk in it and all will be well. And so we place our trust fully in the promises of God, knowing that they will never fail. Because God never fails. And God will be victorious. And so when we recognize the power of the Word of God, we want to share it then with the lost and dying world around them so that they can enjoy the salvation that has been freely given. We turn our eyes upon Jesus so that we can turn others' eyes upon Jesus. In Colossians 1, beginning verse 27, says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me. In power. What Paul's saying is, my goal, my purpose is to turn my eyes upon Jesus so that I can turn the world's eyes upon Jesus, so that they can see his glory, so that they can see who he is and what he's accomplished for them, and that they can come to know him and the blessings that are found in him. And then we find the chorus of this song, which I think is, if the actual words of the each verse is not impactful enough, I think the chorus surpasses it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. All the things that may have value, all the things that may seem important, when set beside Jesus, their glory diminishes. And that's part of the point that Paul makes regarding the law of Moses. The law of Moses was glorious. And it's not to say that the law of Moses was just a bunch of garbage and then God just got rid of that just as quickly as he possibly could. It was glorious. And that's why Moses' face was shining, because of the glory of the law. But even as glorious as the law was, Jesus far exceeds it. If you take that law, it suddenly looks far dimmer, real dim when you set it next to Jesus. It'd be like having these lights on here and then having just a small flashlight on there. If it were dark in here, that flashlight would provide a good bit of light, but when you have all these lights on, it's merely dim. And that's the way it is with Jesus. The things of earth, everything that this world provides or has to offer, grow strangely dim when compared to the light, the glory, and the majesty that is Jesus. Nothing else is more important. Nothing else can provide or fulfill like he can. And so turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And then we can rest in him and enjoy all of the wonderful things that he came to give. And so Jesus serves as the very foundation upon which our faith is built, the author and finisher of our faith, as the book of Hebrews describes. Without Jesus taking on flesh and offering himself as that sacrifice for sin and rising from death in victory, our faith would be futile and we would still be in our sins. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let us be grateful for all that Jesus has done for us. Let's look to him for his guidance in our lives. Turn our eyes upon Jesus so that we can follow his example and that we can seek to imitate him in all that we do. If there's, as the song begins, if you are weary and troubled, if there's things in this life that are wearying to you or troubling you, whether it be sin or anything else, Jesus is there to give you rest. As he says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so if there's anything that we can do to help you in turning your eyes to Jesus and looking full in his wonderful face, I would be glad to do that. We extend to you the invitation that Jesus himself offered, where Jesus draws us to come to him and to take advantage of all that he has given so that we can dwell with him and that we can live in hope of the eternal life that he has promised. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to put on Christ and have your sins washed away and to begin walking with him, we'd be happy to help you to walk with him. Or if there's some way in which we can encourage you or help you in looking more at Jesus and to walk and imitate him, then we'd be glad to encourage you in that regard. If there's any spiritual need that you have, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, I would bid you to come as we stand and sing together.
Without him I could do nothing. Without him I truly fail.